You are listening to a message from Calvary Fellowship of Ottawa. For more information about our church, or more importantly, how to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, please visit our website, calvaryottawa.ca. Now, if you're able, open your Bible for today's study. Come through the sun, come
by Spirit. Esther chapter 7, verse 3 and 4, we read, "Then Queen Esther answered, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we'd been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king.'" As you can imagine, this is a dramatic scene in the book of Esther. Little background, the children of Israel, the Israelites, have been completely defeated. In their homeland, Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they've been carried off by the Babylonians into exile. And so at this point in their history, they're spread out all over what we call Turkey, Iran, Iraq, Syria, all of those areas. They're spread out through all those areas. And they've had the opportunity to return to the land. They've had the opportunity to return to Jerusalem. And many of them did, but many of them did not. Esther and her uncle, Mordecai, were part of that group of people that chose not, for whatever reason, to go back to Jerusalem, but to stay in the capital of Persia, which was Susa at that point. And Esther was an orphan girl, immigrant, minority, and she ended up winning the king's beauty pageant. And the prize was marrying an Arab. The prize was marrying the king of Persia. And I made a little joke there, but I only made that joke because our sister shared about that. And so please don't take that the wrong way, that I'm racist or anything like that. But in actuality, the king was not a Prince Charming. As you read through the story, you realize he was far from Prince Charming, and he wasn't really a prize at all. He was really more of a problem. But she ended up winning. Meanwhile, there was a plot going on to destroy all the Jews, to kill all the Jews. They had picked a day, the 13th day of the 12th month, and they were going to, it was just open season on Jewish people. You could kill as many of them as you wanted to. That was the new law in the land. And Esther, here in this speech, is making this very sophisticated and very effective, and you could even say providential, appeal for her people not to be destroyed. And as you read through the story, it was successful. The Jews were able to defend themselves, and they weren't destroyed. So that plot, though, that law, was the brainchild of a man named Haman. And the fascinating thing about the book of Esther, and the thing that people have scratched their heads over the years about the book of Esther, is that in all of this drama, the genocide and these laws and Esther and, you know, Haman and Mordecai, all this, there is no mention at all of God. God's name is not anywhere in the writing and the record. And in some of the places where we would expect God's name to come out, man, the language just gets kind of interesting as they, you know, really, it's like, well, yeah, what happened to him? You know, kind of, where is the Lord? It's this big mystery. You can see God's hand at work in the book of Esther, but his name's not mentioned. He's hidden. Big mystery. Jewish rabbis in the 4th and the 5th century wrote a commentary on the whole Old Testament. It's massive, and it's called the Talmud. In the Talmud, they discuss this fact that there's no mention of God in the book of Esther, and their conclusion was that God is hidden in the book of Esther. Their reference is Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18, which we looked at when we were in Deuteronomy. here's what it reads. It reads, the Lord is speaking. He's talking to Moses and basically prophesying what's going to happen to the people of Israel, that they're going to forsake him. And he says, and I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they've done, because they've turned to other gods. And so these Jewish rabbis say, well, in the book of Esther, he's hidden. You can't see him. Yet, we see several instances where there's providence. Providence, circumstances of opportune moments, you know, where good things happen. It's providence. It can't be counted as luck. They're too designed to be luck. It's got to be providence. And so, I mean, well, think about it. It's providence that Mordecai overhears the plot to assassinate the king. It's providence that when Haman is on his way into the chamber to see the king, to get the king to murder Mordecai, that just before Haman talks, the king starts talking and says, you know, how do I honor the one that I really want to honor? And Mordecai, you know, Haman thinks, oh, he's talking about me, and, you know, yeah, get him a horse and give him some of your clothes and, you know, a big official. And, you know, that is so providential that it happens in that sequence. You just can't help but go, well, the Lord was on that one for sure. In fact, the whole deal with Esther going from being this orphan immigrant to queen, winning a beauty pageant, like, this is providence. It's just providence. It's just that unseen hand of God at work in the story, in the life, so that she would have this opportunity to change the destiny of her people. Providence. The Lord is hidden, but he's still at work, still doing things. Isn't that true in many of our lives? As we look back, you know, at some of the things that happened and some of the decisions that we made and some of the things that were going on, and at the time we couldn't see the Lord at all, had no idea what he was doing. And now as we look back, we go, oh man, when that happened, you know, looking back now, I can see, oh, that was the Lord. Oh yeah, you know, that when that person did that, when that phone call got made, when that gift got sent, or when that boss said this, oh, that was totally the Lord. Providence. Jesus, God at work behind the scenes. Jesus, as you remember, said, love your enemies, pray for those that persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Providence. You know, you have to recognize the love of God for the Israelite people. Even after they had forsaken him, broken his covenant, and here in this situation had the opportunity to return to Jerusalem and chose not to, he's still behind the scenes at work providentially for them. What a good God. I got to tell you, he's more gracious, more kind, more patient, more long-suffering than anybody else I have ever, ever met. But providence is not the whole story of the book of Esther. Providence only sets up the opportunity. Esther had to take action. And what was her action? You'll remember Esther chapter 4. Why don't you just turn there with me just real quick and look at this discussion that happens between Esther and Mordecai, or Mordecai. Esther chapter 4, we pick up the discussion, verse 13. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you'll escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Isn't it interesting the way he phrased it? Instead of saying, God's going to save everybody, he just phrases it a different way. But what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about providence. But you and your father's house will perish. And then look at this. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? He didn't say, God has set you up for this. No, he says, who knows, you know, that providence has set you up for this. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. They're texting each other. Old school. It's analog. Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. You would expect him to say fast and pray, but the pray is not in there. It's just the fast is in there. Isn't that fascinating? I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. I'm going to break the law. I'm going to disobey. And if I perish, I perish. So she resigns herself. Providence sets it up. Her action is to actually surrender herself, to resign herself, and it's to surrender herself to the will of another. It's really first to the Lord, and then she's really putting her life in the hands of the king. She's really putting herself out there. It's selfless. It's not for her. It's for her people, for her family, for her people of her nationality. But it's this action of submission, of surrender. It's a heavy moment. It's a heavy concept. Esther, without a doubt, is a story of hope. Esther is a story of providence. But Esther is an unbelievable, vivid illustration of submission. Think about it for a second. Remember how Esther's early life was marked by submission. She's an orphan. She submits to Mordecai. He raises her. She does everything that he tells her to do. She submits to the beauty pageant. She submits to Mordecai's instruction. Don't tell anybody that you're a Jewish person. She submits to that. She obeys it. She, when she gets her opportunity to go in for her one night with the king, she doesn't even, you know, have anything that she wants. She can take anything she wants to in with that night, and she doesn't choose to take anything except for what the guard says that she should take. She submits to the guard and goes in. You say, well, what a great illustration of submission. No, no, it's a terrible illustration of submission, because it's not her. She's not fully there. Her opinion, her heart, her voice, what she wants, what she needs, it's not even voiced. It's like she has no will at all in the matter. That's not a full submission. It's completely naive. It's an incomplete submission because she's not fully present. Now, when it comes to the part where she's got to go in and disobey the law in order to go see the king for the benefit of the Jewish people, and then, oh, now you hear her heart. Now you hear the discussion. Now you hear the, well, I don't want to do that. You know, if anybody does that, well, they're going to die. I don't want to die. You know, and you see this, you start to see her personality, her heart, her character come out, and you go, okay, well, and when she does it, when she decides to do it, she says, I'm going to go in there. You better fast for me. I'm going to go in there. And if I perish, I perish. Now you've got a full submission, because she's taking it on. It's against what she wants. It's not naive. It's eyes wide open. Another illustration of submission in the story of Esther is Vashti, or Vashti, whichever way you want to say it. You remember this is how the book opens. The king gets drunk. He's with all of his officials. They're all drinking, living it up. And what they want to do is view porn. That's what they want to do. And so the best thing they could do is order the queen to come in and show off herself in her crown. We're not sure exactly what was going on there, but we're pretty sure it was immodest, because Vashti said, there's no way I'm going in there. Go pound sand. And so you see how it goes down. King gets mad. He deposes her. Now he's without a queen, and you know, he gets embarrassed and issues some stupid laws. But here's the bottom line of it is, no woman should have to submit to that. No woman should have to be objectified like that. That's something you are supposed to disobey. But Vashti disobeys in an unsubmissive way. Let me see if I can explain it real clearly. She acts in an unsubmissive way. Oh, wait, hush. She is unsubmissive in an unsubmissive way. Some people are like, okay, I got that. No. Here's what it is. She disobeys the king in a rebellious way. Is that better? Whereas Esther disobeys the king in a submissive way. I know. Should I say it again? Vashti disobeys the king in a rebellious way. Esther disobeys the king in a submissive way. Fascinating. Not the only example of submission, though. Check out Haman. Haman. Oh, yeah. Haman never breaks one law. He never disobeys the king in anything and everything in the whole story. Never disobeys the king. And he's executed. He does get executed, but he never breaks the law. Haman is submissive in a submissive way, but for selfish reasons. Think about it. He comes across as a total proud noser. Does he not? You're like, who is this sniveling creep? Like, he does not care about anybody except for himself. He is totally out for himself. And so he is playing the king against the king's own best interest. He is in there trying to promote Haman. He is trying to build as many Facebook followers and Twitter followers as possible. Anyway, he can do it. You understand? This is the way he's going down. So he is submissive in a submissive way for selfish reasons. Esther is unsubmissive in a submissive way for selfless reasons. Some of you guys are really thinking, because you're already where the application is. But we got one more example. You're like, what? Yeah, there's one more example of submission in the book of Esther. Mordecai. What? Yeah, Mordecai. Mordecai is a little harder to figure out because there's sometimes where he's submissive in a submissive way for selfless reasons, like when he passes along the information that the king is going to be assassinated. Man, that's submissive in a submissive way for a selfless reason. But in other times, he's unsubmissive in an unsubmissive way for a selfish reason. He refuses to bow down to Haman, which caused the whole problem. Because Haman was like, I hate that guy and I hate everybody that looks like him and smells like him and thinks like him and is from him. You know, he's like, I want to kill them all. You know, like Haman just goes nuts over the whole thing. So what's the deal with Mordecai? Here's the deal with Mordecai. Mordecai is submissive when it's convenient. He's completely independent. It's not a true submission because it's not a complete submission or a consistent submission. It's an independent submission. He submits when it's convenient. Whereas Esther, it's all in. Unsubmissive in a submissive way for selfless reasons consistently. Completely. Now, some of you guys are already at the application. You know where we're going. Here's the deal. The New Testament gives us four areas of life where we're instructed to submit. So having these examples of what submission looks like are helpful for us to see, well, where's my heart and where's my actions in these different four areas? The first one is an easy one. No problem in Canada at all with this one. Nobody gets upset over this one. Nobody gets beat up over this one. Nobody gets scorned for this one. Shame or any of those kinds of things. The New Testament says, wives, submit to your husbands. Does that mean that they need to obey in all things? When we look at Esther's example, we would say, no. Doesn't mean that they obey in all things. In fact, if your husband wants you to commit a crime, you shouldn't obey. If there's abuse, he's not supposed to do that. You're required by law to report it. There's a higher law to it. You understand? However, you can disobey in a submissive way or in an unsubmissive way. You can do it like Vashti, or you can do it like Esther. You can do it like Mordecai when it's convenient. You can do it like Haman, completely selfish reasons. Of course, the Lord sees all through all that stuff. And if you're really desiring to live to please God, well, man, you'd really want to aim for the way Esther does it. And trust me, the Lord will give you lots of opportunities to practice. Man, you've got a really submissive wife. How did that happen? No, I gave her a lot of opportunities to practice that. Second place where to submit is in the area of employment. Does that mean that we are to obey everything our boss says to do? No, certainly not. Especially if it's criminal activity. No, you don't have to go pick up the bag with the money outside of the bar. You don't have to do that. There's a time and place, just like in marriage, there is a time and place for the marriage to end. There is a time and place. There's a time and place for employment to end and to switch jobs, to switch employers. But again, I want to look at my attitude. I want to look at the example that I'm following. I want to examine, am I like Mordecai in my employment? Am I submissive to my employer when it's convenient? Am I two-faced? Am I like Haman? Am I like Vashti? Or am I like Esther? Third place that we see this in is in the area of government. We are to submit to the governing authorities. Does that mean that we're required to obey everything? Again, the answer is no. And we have a higher authority that we have to give an answer to. You know, at the end of every one of our lives, we're going to give an answer to Jesus Christ for the things that we've said, for the things that we've done. And we don't want to go up there and say, well, you know, it's their fault and it's their fault. No. I want to have a clear conscience when I go to see the Lord. And there's times and examples throughout history where men and women have had to choose to disobey the government in order to obey God. And they have that decision whether or not they're going to do it in a submissive way or they're going to do it in an unsubmissive way. Whether they're going to do it for selfish reasons or for selfless reasons. Whether they're going to do that in an independent way or do it in a complete way, in a full way. You remember Daniel, Shadrach, Abednego, you know, Meshach, all those guys, they had that same problem. They're excellent examples of breaking the law in a submissive way for selfless reasons in a complete submission. It's beautiful examples. There is that. Last area is in relationships with each other in the church. We're to submit to one another in love. Ooh. Even when the other one's not submitting, even when the other one is unfair, unjust, unkind, doing things that are wrong, we're still required, these relationships in the church, that we honor one another, that we think of others more than we think of ourselves, that we have that submissive attitude around us, not always obeying, not always agreeing. Sometimes there's some discussion. Sometimes there's some passionate discussion. Peter and I were watching a video last week of his favorite preacher, my least favorite preacher. And we were having a discussion that was passionate. And there was a lull in the conversation, and Josh Gilman came busting through the door. Are you guys still alive, or did you kill each other, you know? But I think Peter could tell you, I know I would say, that relationship is marked with submission to each other. That doesn't mean that it's a quiet relationship. It doesn't mean that we agree in everything. It doesn't mean we obey everything. But the attitude towards each other is that of love and of honoring one another. That dude's a great preacher. Those of us that were here last week got to hear a great message. It was an important message. This is a significant message. I feel blessed to have him here in this church. Don't agree with everything, but I feel blessed to have him here. That guy's going places. God's going to use him. If he can keep his nose clean, God's going to use him. He'll do more than keep his nose clean, I hope. Anyway, going down the wrong road. Back to the Lord, back to Jesus. Always in love, always in charity, always in submitting to one another. Listen, lots of examples through the Bible in these areas. So you can look at submission, not just Esther. There are some other examples. You can look at the life of Ruth. You can see that submission in the life of Ruth. You can look at Abigail, see submission in the life of Abigail. You can look at David in the way that he submitted to King Saul. Fascinating, beautiful description of what that looks like to submit yet disobey. Submit yet flee for your life. Somebody's trying to kill you, and submit to an authority is trying to kill you. Fascinating example. David. Of course, we mentioned Daniel. Paul, the Apostle Paul, demonstrates this in his life, this ability to submit to an unjust, unfair, unkind authority. And the ultimate example, the ultimate description of what it looks like to submit to an unjust authority is the entire letter of 1 Peter. So a good study of that would be helpful. But the ultimate example by far is Jesus Christ. He's the example. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. We'll close with this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And he says to them, and by extension, the Holy Spirit, he says it to us. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. You remember that in the upper room? He wanted to show him the full extent of his love, and he put on the towel, took out the basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet. Submitting himself, humbling himself, being a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Isn't it fascinating? God causes everyone to submit to the one who submitted the most. He who would be great in the kingdom of God, let him be the servant of all. Fascinating, isn't it? Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Esther's a great example of submission. Esther's a great example of salvation, but nowhere close to Jesus Christ. He is that ultimate example. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Esther and for these truths and these illustrations and these examples that they give us. Lord, of this instruction that you've given us to submit to one another, to submit to the governing authorities, to submit to our employers, and Lord, to submit to husbands. Father, in all these areas, we need help. And we thank you for your instruction. We thank you for the example. We thank you for the illustration. But Lord, some of us here tonight, we need your power. We need your ability. We need your grace to follow through. Lord, some of us are going to have to go and have some conversations where we apologize and we excuse ourselves for having a rebellious attitude or having an independent spirit. Lord, some of us are going to have some tough conversations. Some of us are going to have to think through these things a little bit further. And Father, we're going to need your help and the help of the Holy Spirit because, Lord, we want to live to please you. And on that day when we see you, we want to give an account of our life and hear you say, well done. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to you coming very soon. And Lord, we see that you can reverse any bad situation and turn it around for the good. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, come to the Father, come through the Son, come by the Spirit, find freedom.
Thanks for listening. We hope this message has helped you to walk closer to the Lord. If you'd like to get in touch with us, please contact us through our website, calvaryottawa.ca. May the Lord richly bless you.
So I